I'll be reading Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
According to the New York Times, Americans are among the most anxious people on earth. We spend billions of dollars every year on anti-anxiety medications and additional millions to fund research into the causes and the cures for anxiety disorders. This is a real problem for us. Time magazine recently devoted its cover story to teenage anxiety. The headline was, "The Kids Are Not All Right." American teens are anxious, depressed, and overwhelmed. The article claimed that today's adolescents are the post-9/11 generation raised in an era of economic and national insecurity. They have never known a time when terrorism and school shootings weren't the norm. They grew up watching their parents weather a severe recession, and perhaps most importantly, they hit puberty at a time when technology and social media were transforming society. One expert said, if you wanted to create an environment to churn out angsty people, we've done it. One teenager explained it this way: we're the first generation that cannot escape our problems at all. We're all little volcanoes. We're getting this constant pressure from our phones, from our relationships, from the way things are today. That's the world that we live in here in the United States of America. And one question that anxious people are always asking is, am I good enough? In the days when the Bible was written, Jewish people were under the pressures of the law. They were also under the pressures of what was added to the law. One scholar wrote about the Pharisees and said these words: they burdened the lives of the faithful Israelites with a multitude of legalistic obligations. Above all, they left them with no inner peace. This was a burden. So into this culture, Jesus Christ came and said these words in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What was the Lord offering? He was offering rest from the burdens that people faced in attempting to be good enough for God. And he still is. In Romans 8:15, we read the words, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." That's a great verse for you and for me. When I was growing up, I got into trouble lots of times. Sometimes I'd get put in a corner. Sometimes I'd get spanked. Those were the days when you did that. But never once did my mother and my father kick me out of the family. I always had a place to sleep and food to eat, and that was my home because they were my parents. And what God is saying to us in Romans 8, is that I'm your father. I love you. I'm not kicking you out because you did this or because you did that. We're saved by grace through faith. If you make a mistake, we ask for forgiveness. God is our father, and so he loves us as family. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, he described how the son returned home and the father ran to welcome him back. You know, that's an extraordinary story because what it demonstrates is that the one thing that God is in a hurry to do is to forgive us. He's not reluctant. He's not standing back with his arms folded saying, "What have you done for me lately?" No, he reaches out to us and puts his arms around us and says, "Welcome home." All this anxiety that people may have about their mistaken behavior may be erased. And as you read the words of 1 John chapter 1, we read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we love. That's the God who loves you and me. So the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 11 echo the psalmist who said in Psalm 116, verse 7, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." What is God's message for us today? God loves you. God loves you. In your deepest inner being, you may have peace, not stressed out about the mistakes that you've made. You're not carrying around that weight, are you? No, you put it down. You received forgiveness from God and grace from God because God loves you. A couple of months ago, something interesting happened in North Carolina. There was a Doritos bag that washed ashore onto an Outer Banks beach. The bag was interesting because what was found with it among this storm debris was a date on the bag. It was dated 1979. So it had been floating around for 40 years. The rangers noted in their post that what this does is that it highlights how long plastics can remain in the environment. It serves as a reminder that plastic trash has a long time span, in this case, 40 years. And you know, dear friends, that's what mistakes are like. Mistakes can be like that. Our sins can float around for years and years and years because people remind us. They tell us what we did when we were teenagers. They tell us what we did 10 years ago. They remind us of the mistakes that we've made. But you know who doesn't do that? God. God does not do that. Our mistakes don't float around with him. So what we do is that we go to God for rest. And if God gives rest to others, shouldn't we give it to people also? One of the ways we do that is by forgetting the mistakes that people have made. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Wouldn't you rather cover over a multitude of sins than expose them and put them up on a screen with PowerPoint? Wouldn't you rather do that? What motivates you to do that? It's love. Love for people. Love for God's people. So Jesus says in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Can you focus for a moment on that word learn? The word learn is mathete in the Greek language. That's the same word for disciple. And so what Jesus is saying to you and to me through these words is that he wants us to be his disciples and that we learn through experience with Jesus Christ. So you don't learn about humility and rest and grace and forgiveness from reading a book somewhere. No, you read it because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're his disciple. Now, the word for yoke is very interesting. This was something that an animal, specifically an oxen, would wear as it carried its burden from place to place. In Jewish literature, the word yoke had come to mean the totality of obligations that a person had to shoulder in their law. Jesus was making a statement about himself here. He's saying, "I'm not a hard task master. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart." It was John Wesley who once said, "Humility and patience are the surest proofs of the increase of love." So what the yoke represents is not burdens, not slavery. What the yoke represents is God's love for you and me. Josephus once talked about how a a yoke was discovered in the second century. It was a yoke that Jesus had built. And that's part of what he did in his carpentry shop. He built yokes for oxen. And it lasted that long. Isn't that an amazing thought, that it lasted into the second century? But you know what is going to last even longer? Is the grace of God, the love of God, eternal life. That's what's really going to last. This is the second time in this passage that Jesus offers the idea of rest. A relationship with Jesus Christ brings us peace, and it helps us to know how to live. We can be at rest with God. The Bible tells us to be humble, and here we read that Jesus is humble in heart. And one of the ways that we see our Lord's humility is in his actions before the Last Supper. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. It says in John 13, verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I'm reminded of being in Thailand, and we were putting on a retreat for missionaries. And we were anticipating a wonderful week, but then we found out that some of the missionaries were not getting along with some of their bosses. Can you imagine that? Conflict in the church? It happens. And so as we prepared for communion, those who were on the leadership team for the retreat said, "What can we do to change the drama here?" And then what we decided to do was to wash all their feet. And that's what we did. And it was amazing how when they were served by people, how it altered and transformed the attitudes of the individuals, the missionaries in the room. I'll never forget that. The Lord loved the disciples, and he loves you and me. He showed that not just by washing their feet, but he showed that on the cross. What does John 15, 13 say? "Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for a friend." If Jesus is humble, shouldn't we also be humble? Shouldn't we also serve the way Jesus served? The Atlantic magazine ran an article last year about marriage. It's always good to reflect on marriage and what we can learn about it. There was a report from the Council of Contemporary Families, and it said that for women, for wives, it's more important to share the responsibility of doing the dishes than any other chore. Women who wash the vast majority of the dishes report more relationship conflict, less relationship satisfaction than women who have partners who will stand there and help them. Women are happier about sharing dishwashing duties than sharing any other household task. What is it about the dishes? The author of that study, Dan Carlson, said, "Doing dishes is gross. There is old, moldy food sitting in the sink, and if you have kids, there's curdled milk in sippy cups. It smells disgusting." Couples who do and share dishwashing responsibilities seem to have better relationships because a couple will do the dishes as a team. When partners each handle some portion of the household task, they often divide them in one or two ways. They either split the chores and say, "You cook Monday and I'll cook Tuesday," or they do them together at the same time. The nature of dishwashing encourages couples to stand in the kitchen together and work simultaneously until the job is done. I'm thinking about the church, not just marriage. When we stand together, for instance, at a rummage sale, and work side by side and help each other, isn't there something transformative about that? In the relationships, because we're not just serving the community, we're serving one another when we work together. So Jesus says in the 30th verse of Matthew 11, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It was the New Testament scholar Herman Ritterbos who said that the ancient Jewish doctrine of salvation said that God keeps a record of each and everything we do, our sins and our merits. And if the number of sins exceeds the number of good works by even one, that person is lost. Now, isn't that a heavy burden? And part of what makes that so heavy is no one knows where they stand. It's God who's keeping the record, not us. So we don't know if our merits are outnumbering our sins. It's possible that in this room that some people still think that way. But Jesus dying on the cross changed all of that forever. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." So we're saved by grace and not by works. Everything was changed by the cross. So what verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says is that we're to do good works, that good works have been prepared for us. But this passage makes it clear that good works do not save us. No. The perfect illustration of this teaching occurred during the crucifixion. One of the two criminals dying with Jesus spoke to the Lord and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know what Jesus didn't say? He didn't say, "What have you done for me lately?" No. What Jesus said was, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." That's grace. That's God. So if Jesus Christ gives grace, if he gives rest, if he gives peace, shouldn't we do the same thing with the people that we know? Shouldn't we offer them grace and not criticism? How can we do that? Well, we can do it through the Word of God. We can say to people from Psalm 103, verse 12, "Your sins are removed as far away as the east is from the west." We can share with people from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We can share with people from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and this is a big one, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." Now, maybe some of us in the room need to hear that for ourselves, that love keeps no record of wrongs. God loves us, and he is no longer keeping a record of what we've done wrong. So why should we? Why should we keep a record of what other people have done wrong? What a great verse to share with someone who feels like they've made so many mistakes in their lives that they'll never, ever be able to go to heaven. That's what God says to us today, is that he keeps no record of wrongs. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. One of my heroes from the 19th century is George Mueller. He ran an orphanage in England. And George Mueller was a great man of prayer. He spent a lot of time on his knees in prayer because that was an orphanage that just barely got by. I mean, it was day to day. Do we have any food for the children? Can we turn on the lights? It was all a matter of prayer. He'd pray and pray and pray, and then some gift would arrive. Some food would arrive, and things would arrive because he was such a great man of prayer, and God honored that in George's life. George prayed for two people to come to faith in Jesus Christ who were terrible sinners. George prayed that prayer for 50 years. And someone once asked him why he did that. Why would you keep praying for people for 50 years? And then George said, "Do you really think that God would keep me praying for two people for 50 years if he didn't intend to save them? One came to faith in Christ right before he died, and the other came to faith in Christ right after George died." And so George's prayers were answered, and these individuals received grace by faith, and they entered into rest. We should never stop sharing God's grace one with another, should we? Even if it takes 50 years, we should keep on praying. Keep on talking to God and to each other about the grace and the rest and the faith that we may have through Jesus Christ. Coming to Jesus is when we receive grace and rest. We should help others receive it also. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for these very words of Jesus in the gospel, because he's saying to come to him. And so, Lord, in these moments of worship, we come to you and we receive rest, we receive peace. We're reminded that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that all of our sins have been forgiven. And we humbly come before you and thank you that we are your children. Thank you, Lord, for grace and for rest, for the humility of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 326, Softly and Tenderly. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. May we stand.